It's our desire to hear from the Lord today. We trust that He's spoken in His Word. We trust the Word of God. It's a lamp for our feet. You can't go wrong when you follow the Scriptures. We need the Lord to open our eyes to see what's here. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 11 to verse 18. I'm going to be talking about peace today. The word comes up a lot. Ephesians 2, 11 to 18. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So some people don't have any hope. They don't have God, the Gentiles. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity or the hostility, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity, the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to you who were near. For through Him, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Amen. Peace. He says, He Himself is our peace. Christ Jesus is our peace. Look in verse 17. This is our main verse. Peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Peace to those far away, and peace to those who are near. That's what we want to look at today. Really? This is the gospel. The book of Ephesians was written to a church that had both Jews and Gentiles. And when we read chapter 2, what we see, and really he starts here, but he's trying to bring about peace in the midst of the church, good relationships, harmony. And they had reasons maybe not to get along or not to accept one another or to think poorly of one another. But here he says that whatever division was in the middle of Jew and Gentile, Christ has broken that all down. And he says he's taken the two and he's made them into one new man. And this new man, reconciled to God through the cross, now he establishes peace. And from this point, he's going to go on to talk about, again, the differences between Jews and Gentiles and how that's all been erased in Christ and how they need to be very diligent to preserve unity in the midst of their church. He doesn't want them to start separating into smaller groups, some Jews over here, Gentiles over here. He wants them to be unified. That's the context of chapter 2 in the book of Ephesians. But it's very applicable for today. Even if we don't have any Jews here today in our church, it's still very applicable, this thing that he said, peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near. So that's what we want to look at this morning, in this hour, with this time. And my desire is that you would hear this as it applies to yourself. Are you in Christ? And if so, to be reminded again of where peace comes from. Are you outside of Christ? How close are you to Jesus Christ? Are you near to Christ? Are you far away from Christ? What's your proximity to the Lord Jesus? And what does this verse say to you? So, the main point, I'll just tell you at the very beginning, the main point of all of this is that everybody, no matter how far away they are, no matter how near they are, everybody needs Jesus Christ to have access to God and to have peace with God. So verse 17, let's take this one piece at a time. First, this word peace, verse 17. Peace to the far and peace to the near. Why does the Bible talk about peace? What does it mean to have peace? You know, some people will say, I don't have much peace in my life. What they mean is, things don't go very well for me. I'm struggling with my job, trying to make ends meet. I'm trying to get my family life in order. I'm trying to go to school. I just don't have any peace. My mind's always busy. My mind's always restless. And that's true. That's one way that we can talk about peace. But when the Bible talks about peace, it's not just saying we have problems with one another. That's true. Men don't get along very well. Men fight with one another. They get angry at each other. They have hostility and hatred toward each other. They don't have any peace. But there's a deeper problem. What is the main problem in the world? The main problem is not that people just can't get along. You know, sometimes they sing like sappy songs like that on the radio. We should just all get along. Why can't we just all love one another? The world just needs more love. And they're just talking about, let's all just have peace and harmony, like the hippies. The hippies talk about peace. But what are they talking about? They're talking about peace man to man, with your neighbor, with your fellow man. And that's to miss the whole picture. When the Bible talks about peace, the big picture is this. You need peace with God. The big problem is not that everybody's against you. The big problem is not that you've got some kind of grudge against other people. The big problem is your relationship with God. And everything follows after that. That's the peace he's talking about. That the world is hostile toward God. It means the world is at war with God. Did you know that? Say, right now we don't have any wars. Right now it's real peaceful. You know, every now and then there's some terrorist groups we have to deal with, but things, it's not like World War II. But the fact is, there is a war that's going on. Even right now, even today, this morning in San Antonio, the citizens of San Antonio are at war with God. It's true. Every person is born this way. In fact, you talk to a person, they don't even have a clue this is going on in their own heart. They say, I love God. I don't have any problem with God. I'm fine with Him. I think He's okay with me. But have you ever started to share with someone who the God of the Bible is? It's one thing when you just talk about God in a general sense, but when you start to talk about the God of the Bible, that's when men say, I don't like that God. That's not the real God. I will not submit to that God. I don't believe that. Don't tell me about that. There have been times when I've tried to share the gospel with somebody, and as soon as I open the Bible, they stand up like, get that away from me. Put that away. They hate the God of the Bible. The true God. And this is everybody's condition from the time they're born as a little child. If you watch a little child, the older they get, at first, maybe you just see their temper flare, maybe you see they're greedy, maybe you see they're selfish, but the older they get, not only does their hatred for other people come out, but their hatred for the Lord begins to come out. Proverbs says that the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. And sometimes that's masked over. If everything's going real nice in your life, oh, I love God. God is great. And then he takes one of your family members and you begin to curse God. Why would God, if God was a loving God, why would he do that to me? How can God, I've heard it said there was a young girl whose father was some kind of pastor, and her friend died of cancer as a teenager. And she went to her dad and she said, "Dad," she said, "God took my friend's life and I hate him." That's what she said. Sometimes what's deep in the heart lies buried, but it's there. And it'll come out. And we don't even begin to see, but the Bible is true. If the Bible says, if Jesus said that men are at war with God, you can bet he was right. Even if you don't always see it with your eyes, what's going on deep in the heart is men do not have peace with God. They're at war with God. And the scriptures even say that when God puts someone in hell, you know what happens? They blaspheme God. All of the anger and hatred that was buried in their heart begins to just pour forth. It's not like you send someone to jail and they realize, oh, I've done the wrong thing. And now I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to become a new man. I'm going to love society. I'm going to submit to the government. It's not how it works. You send someone to jail, they come out, they're still a crook. And it's the same way. You send, if God puts a person in hell, what do you see? You see all this hatred for God begin to pour out. This is the big problem. The big problem, this is why everybody's dying all over the world, is because the relationship with God has been broken. God is the source of life. They're broken away from God and they can't stay alive. You cannot stay alive without God. He's the source. Men's relationship with God is bad. They're at war with the Lord. There's a secondary problem of not having peace with one another, but it's just a byproduct. We don't have peace with one another. The Jews and the Gentiles don't get along. All kinds of different races and different groups, ethnic groups, they don't get along. Neighbors don't get along. Family members don't get along. But all of that is secondary. The main problem is you aren't getting along with God. If that problem gets fixed, it's amazing how the other problems will get fixed. For a righteous man, it says that the Lord makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Because you can, if your heart is right toward the Lord, you can have peace toward other people. You can even be peaceful to them when they're not peaceful to you. Unconditional love and grace. But the main problem is the spiritual war. Heaven versus earth. Man versus God. Now think about this. It's not just that man has a problem with God. The Bible says that God has a problem with man. The enmity, the hostility, the conflict in the middle is not one-sided. It's true that man gets really angry at God. Man has a big problem with God. But you know what's even bigger than that? It's God's problem with man. What's harder to solve? Changing the man's heart or God being pacified? God being satisfied? Whose wrath is greater? Man's wrath or God's wrath? In Revelation it says that men became enraged against the Lamb and enraged against God. And it says God came in wrath against them. Whose wrath is greater? Where's the bigger problem to solve? It's not the wrath of man, it's the wrath of God. This is what the scripture says. We need peace. It's like you've heard the illustration. You know, the criminal, he's in trouble. He's got a gun. He's a criminal. He's an outlaw. But you know what? The police has got a gun too. And when the criminal puts down his gun, the police officer doesn't put down his gun. He keeps it in his hand. Here's the thing. Even if someone goes to the court and they say, "Judge, I'm not going to..." You know, I've listened to people just spew out hatred against the cops, against the police. I remember when I was a young man, I would listen to this music. It wasn't actually my music, some of my friends' music. And it was all against the police. Just profanity and just cursing and raging against the police. But you know what? It wouldn't matter if those guys said, okay, I'm not going to be against the police anymore. I changed my mind. Well, the police officer is still against them. You've broken the law. You're going to go to jail. The bigger problem is getting right with the police, getting right with the authority, the judge. He's the one that has the power. Some people never get it. They never see the bigger problem in life. One of our pastors back in Missouri, when he was growing up, he grew up in a dead Methodist church, and there was painted on the top of a roof or something, I think, like a big billboard or on a big barn or something. It said, Jesus saves. And he grew up in the Methodist church, but he didn't get it. He said, saves? Saves from what? Jesus saves. Saves from what? He didn't see the bigger problem. Have you seen the problem? Have you ever seen yourself as a criminal before God? That's what it means. When you start to understand, you start to see, I'm in trouble with the law. I'm in trouble with the law of heaven. That's the bigger picture. That's the problem to solve. Keep your place here, but let's turn to Isaiah, verse 33. And we'll read here, 13 to 16. You who are far away, hear what I've done. And you who are near, acknowledge my might. Sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity. He who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hand so that they hold no bribe. He who stops his ear from hearing about bloodshed. You can be guilty just by what you listen to. And shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. He will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Who is the one that can stand before God? Only the pure in heart. Only the one whose hands are clean. This is what the scripture says. This is the big problem. Who can dwell with the consuming fire? God is a consuming fire. Purity and holiness. And even one sin is not allowed with God. One sin disqualifies a person from having fellowship with God. You are not a God that takes pleasure in evil, takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. We need peace. And God is ready to make peace with all men. God is ready to make peace with those that are far away and those that are near. If you die in this life in your sins, you're judged by God. You're cast away. But if you make peace with God in this life, you can be with Him forever. You can have peace with God. The war between you and God can be over. And believer, isn't that the greatest thing in your life? We sing this in some of our songs. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Once far off, now brought near by the blood of Christ. Once at war with God, raging against God. I can't submit to God. I cannot obey the law of God. Now at peace with God, at peace with His ways, accepted by Him. He's at peace with me. That's what this verse is saying, Ephesians 2. Let's look at the first group. Who is he talking to? Who is this offer of peace to? Well, the first group is those who are far away. Right? 2:17. He preached peace to you who are far away. All right, question. Who are the ones that are far away? What does that mean? What do you guys think? The Gentiles, right? The Gentiles are far away. Let's look again in verse 11. Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, he's talking about the Gentiles, skip down a little bit, you were separate from Christ. Verse 13, you who formerly were far off have been brought near. The Gentiles are the ones that are far. Okay? What does a Gentile mean? What's that?
A non-Jew.
A non-Jew. Okay, who are the Jews? Yeah, they come from Abraham. They're the people of God. God made all the promises to the Jews. God gave the Old Testament to the Jews. Everything he did toward the Jews. And by and large, the Scripture says he overlooked the peoples of the nations. That was the time of ignorance. That was the time that if you weren't a Jew, you didn't know anything about God. You're just worshiping idols. You had no hope, no light, no Christ, nothing. But now he comes preaching peace to those who are far away. Preaching peace to these Gentiles, people of other countries. So Israel, the Jews, they were in Palestine, nation of Israel, by the Mediterranean Sea. Think about all those other geographic locations. India, North and South America at the time with all of the Native Americans. Europe, Africa, all these other places. India, China, darkness. Just sin and death and condemnation. For thousands of years, God did not send them the law. Very rarely. Sometimes he would send a prophet to another nation, but we don't read about that very much. God gave his word to the Jews. So these people really were far away. They live far away. In their hearts and in their minds, they were far away. But there's an application of this even today. Even today, in our own society, this still applies. The far and the near. Why? Because some, just like the Jews had the revelation of God. So it is today. Today, there are some people that have the Bible, and there are some people that don't. Some people that grow up, they never hear about Christ. Maybe they live in another country. Maybe they live in America. They don't know the stories of the Old Testament. They don't care. Maybe they're complete atheists. They don't believe anything about God. Or maybe they just love the world and love their sin. They're far away from God. Maybe they grew up in a Christian home, but in their heart, they're a million miles away from God. I don't want anything to do with God. Don't give me that religious stuff. I've never gone to a church. I don't want to go to a church. It's a waste of time. Those kind of people, you can say, yeah, they're real far away. They're miles away from salvation. Jesus told one man, he said, you're near to the kingdom. But those people, they're not near to the kingdom. But you know what? There is peace to be found in Christ for them. Where are you today? Who are you? What is your life? Are you somebody that's near to God or are you far away from God? You know, sometimes somebody will walk into a church. They've never really been to a church. They don't even have a clue what any of this is all about. They're far away. Or maybe they've just been coerced into coming to church with one of their family members. But this is not where their heart is at. Their heart's still in the world. They want the things of the world. They can be saved. If that's you, you can be saved. Some people that worship idols all their life, they have an encounter with God, the one true God, and they turn from their idols to serve Him and follow Him the rest of their days. God will save them. It doesn't matter about their past. It doesn't matter how much sin they piled up. It doesn't matter how much immorality they lived in, how far they went, how wild their life was. All of their wicked sins can be forgiven in Christ. Some people might say, I'm like the prodigal son. I ran away from home, ran away from God. I went out in the world. I wanted to run as fast as I could, have as much of the world. Can God forgive someone like me? He can. just like he forgave the prodigal son. Somebody might say, have you ever heard somebody say this? I'm too bad that God, he couldn't forgive me. He couldn't love me. I've done too much sin. There's no sin too great that Christ is not greater still. And what he's done on the cross to wash away sin. Do you want to have peace with God? You can. You can return to the Lord. The truth is, when someone goes far away from God, actually they're much worse than they even realize. When someone says, I'm too bad to be saved, it's like, man, you don't know the half of how bad you are, how sinful you are. It's worse than you realize. But Christ is a great Savior. And he came for the lowly and he came for the sinful. If you'll turn to him, peace to those who are far away. You don't try and clean yourself up. You just come to God as you are. Christ will forgive you. Christ will cleanse you. The far off can come. Look in verse 13. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the answer. For all of your wicked sins, for all of the unbelief and all of the immorality and all of the blasphemy and all of the anger, Christ shed his blood and he took the curse upon himself. You can be saved. Now let's look at the second group. I want you to pay even closer attention because I think this applies more. He preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Isn't that interesting? Peace to those who were near. So in God's eyes, what's he saying? Those that are far away and those that are near, they're all at war with me. They've all got big problems with me. It doesn't matter how far you run or how close you stay. If you're outside of Christ, you're perishing. If you're outside of Christ, you have no peace. You can be as near as you possibly want to get to the kingdom of God, but until you get inside the kingdom of God, you're in big trouble. It doesn't matter how much you go to church. It doesn't matter how much you know the Bible. It doesn't matter how many religious things you've done. You can get ever so near, but until you place your faith in Jesus Christ, until the Spirit of God does a work in your heart, you're at war with God, and God's at war with you. You need to get inside the city of refuge for safety. Think about it. It's like if there was a big tornado coming, and everybody knows, and they're announcing over the radio, they're announcing on the television, this massive F5 tornado is going to sweep through the city. It's going to go through all these trailer parks. It's going to destroy everything. This is where the tornado shelter is. Everybody go there. It doesn't matter if somebody's a mile away from the shelter or they're just right outside the door. If they don't get inside the shelter when the tornado comes, it will all be wiped away. Noah's Ark. It doesn't matter if you're right next to the ark, you're knocking on the door, you want in. Unless you're inside the ark, the flood will sweep you away. Now, who are those who were near in this context, Ephesians 2? The Jews. The Jews, in one sense, were very near to God. I think we can learn a lot by looking at the Jews. Let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Read this with me. This is about the Jews. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, that is for the Jews, is for their salvation. For I testify about them, they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What's he saying? He says, this is Paul. Paul used to be a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was the highest of the Jews. And he said, I'm praying for the Jews. I want the Jews to be saved. That's my desire. Because even though they know about God, even though they're active and they're zealous and they're busy, they're not saved. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. In the same way, many people, they will trust in all kinds of things other than Christ. They have the Bible in their hands. They can quote verses of the Bible and they trust in that. No, I'm a Christian because look, I know John 3:16. I'm a Christian because in my family, maybe you didn't know this, but my great-grandfather, he was a preacher and he started 5 churches. We have a godly heritage. That's really what some people are trusting in. You know, I hold this church office. I'm the church secretary, or I do these different things. I'm very involved in our church. Look at how dedicated I am. Just like the Jews, they've got the Word of God in their hands. They're busy and active doing the Christian things. They look very near to the Lord in one sense, and yet they're so far away. Why? Because they are going about to establish their own righteousness. It's all about them. It's all about what they've done. It's all about, I stopped doing these sins. I started doing good behavior. I left off drugs. I live a clean life. I'm a moral person. I'm nice to my neighbors. I'm polite at work. I'm an upstanding citizen. And they don't look like the drug addicts. And they don't look like the gangsters. And they don't look like the Hindus that are out there worshiping idols. But they look a lot like the Jews. Very religious, but very lost. Trusting in themselves. They're near. They're near to the kingdom of God, but they're still lost. And God says that kind of a person can have peace if they want it. Even if you've grown up your whole life hearing the truth, if you're not saved, you need to get into the kingdom. You can have peace with God. Now look, you say, you know, I can see how these really wicked people that end up in jail, they get incarcerated, they commit homicide, robbery. I can see how those people, they really need to be forgiven. Or that man, you know, he cheated on his wife. He's a big sinner. He needs to be forgiven. Otherwise, God's going to put him in hell. Have you ever seen yourself in the mirror, honestly? The mirror of God's Word. You know what's amazing? The people that are near, quote unquote, near to God, they have just the same sins buried deep in their heart, the same murders, the same evil thoughts, the same adulteries, the same blasphemies, all that's buried deep in their heart. But you know what they have on top of that? Pride. Their pride. And God condemns the proud. God hates pride. It's like if there's one sin in the Bible that comes up over and over again that incites the anger of God, it's pride. It's the man that won't humble himself, that won't admit his guilt, that won't admit that he's lost, that won't admit that he needs forgiveness, that won't admit he's like everybody else on the way to destruction. That man is proud in his heart. He needs Christ desperately. He needs the blood of Jesus Christ to wash him from all that pride. Or that pride will condemn him. That pride will lead to his destruction. But God offers peace to those that are proud in heart, to those that have lived a self-righteous life. God can save the Pharisee. He saved Paul. He saved Nicodemus. He can save the person that's gone to church and they've been deceived, thinking that they're a Christian or just growing up and kind of coasting along, going with the flow, sitting in the pews. He can save that person. He preaches peace to that person if they'll lay down their weapons of war, if they'll surrender to Christ, just like the people that are far away. You have got to get in line with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. There's only one door to enter into the kingdom. Everybody goes in the same way, that narrow door. It doesn't matter what kind of a background you've had, you can be saved if you'll come through Christ. Let's look at another phrase here. Ephesians chapter 2. Peace. We looked at this in the beginning, but I want to say one more thing about this. Where does your peace come from? If you have a hope of going to heaven, why do you think you're going there? What gives you peace? What's the right answer? Look at this. Verse 14. For He Himself is our peace. That's Christ. He Himself is our peace. Your peace doesn't come through your church. Your peace doesn't come through your faith, even. Christ Himself is our peace. If you've ever experienced true peace, not the false peace that's from the devil, but the true peace that God gives, you know when you get it? When you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. He Himself is our peace. The one that looks to Jesus Christ, they're filled with joy and peace. When by the Spirit someone's eyes are opened to see what Christ, who He is, the Son of God, the High Priest, the Savior, when someone's eyes are opened to see Christ, what He's done, like the verse says, through His cross, by His blood, by His righteous life, Christ Himself is our peace. That's why for you, Christian, when you begin to lose your peace, you know when it is? When you take your eyes off Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? How many of you can say, I've got my eyes on Christ and I just feel really in despair? That's impossible. He's the Prince of Peace. He Himself is our peace. If you want to have peace with God, if you're one of those self-righteous people that have always been near to church and near to the Bible and near to the kingdom, and you want to have real peace, what do? Fix your eyes on Christ. If you're one of those people far away, like the prodigal son, you ran off, and you want to have peace, you want to feel the Father's forgiveness, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Christ came to bring peace between God and man. We have to look to Him. Almost all of our songs, they're always singing about Jesus. Why is that? It's interesting. You can go into a lot of churches with really bad theology and sing great songs. Have you ever noticed that? It's like it just doesn't make sense to be singing about yourself. You know, Lord, I'm so great, and Lord, I've done all these victories, and Lord. And we don't do that. Most of the songs that are written about Christ. That's actually something worth singing about. We start singing about Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. We sing about Him because that's where our peace comes from. That's what we want to sing about. It's like as long as Jesus is present with us by your side, you can have total peace. And the great thing is in the Bible, He didn't just die on the cross for sins. He rose again and He's always going to live, lives forever, which means your peace never has to go away because your high priest is ever living. In heaven, He ever stands to make intercession for you. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. He ever stands to give us peace with God every day, every moment. That's the highway we walk on. Communing with Christ, looking to Christ, hoping in Christ, gaining our peace from Christ. It's like I don't know the full story, but they say there were these tribes in Africa. They were always at war with one another, but they had this custom called the peace child. Maybe some of you know about this. And they would dedicate a child from one tribe to go over to the other tribe that they were fighting against. And that child it was like he was peace embodied. As long as he was alive and he was with that other tribe, there was peace. No more war. It's like, are we going to fight each other today? And they would just look to that boy. He's still alive. Everything's at peace. And it's the same way with God and us. God is not going to come in wrath while Jesus Christ stands in between. There's a song, I hope we sing it today. I don't know if we will or not. But it's a wonderful song. Arise, my soul, arise. And it says, five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. It's like Jesus Christ is standing in front of a mass of sinners. He's standing in front of them as their Savior with his bleeding wounds. And it's like even his wounds cry out to the Father, forgive them. Oh, forgive them. Don't let them die. That kind of a Savior, because he always lives, we always have peace. Christ himself is our peace. Are you looking to Jesus? Say, I don't feel forgiveness for my sin. I feel like a hypocrite. I feel condemned. I live an immoral life. I go to church once a week, but I live an immoral life. And I feel guilty. Look to Jesus Christ. He paid the price. Your sin could be white as snow. You can have peace if you look to him. You say, I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't read the Bible. I don't understand the Bible. That's all right. Look to Christ. I'm preaching to you now what you have to do. Look to Christ. Believe him. The moment you believe in Christ, you'll be saved. That's what the Bible says. That God counts your faith as righteousness. Just like Abraham, justified in a moment. God can save any kind of person, no matter how far or how deep they've gone into sin. He can save. You know, I feel like the bigger problem most of the time is not with the people that are far off. It's with the people that are near. It's like they've got their mind so stuck on themselves, they can't look to Christ. It's like the sinful person that's been far off in the world, gone deep in sin, they don't want to look at themselves. It's ugly. But the proud man, the proud woman, they like the way they appear. They feel like, I'm pleasing to God. I smell good to God. You know the story of the prodigal son? It's interesting. He had a brother. You remember that part of the story? The father didn't just have one son. The father had two lost sons. You ever realize that? One of them ran off, but one of them stayed home. They were both lost. One was far, one was near. They both needed to be saved. It's like the songwriter said. He said, I am the son that ran away, and I am the bitter son that stayed. Both of those sons need forgiveness. Both of them need to be saved. And the father, he was willing to receive both of them. When the son that ran away came home, I'll forgive you everything. I'll clothe you with the best robe and the ring on your finger and the shoes on your feet. And even the older brother, he was willing. He said, come in. Don't stay outside. Come into the house. Don't be proud. Don't look down on your brother. Don't be self-righteous. In the same way, God is willing to give peace to either one. If you get peace with God, all those other quarrelings with other people, those are going to start to disappear and vanish. If you get forgiveness from God, it's amazing. It's like that forgiveness will just flow through you to other people. It's like you owe God $1 million debt, and all of a sudden you realize, what are these $100, $200 debts that I have with my friends? I'm just going to forgive them all. God has forgiven me so much. When you really see what God has done for you, it'll change your life. You're not going to quarrel and fight with other people. That's what it says in the book of Ephesians. A little bit later on, he brings this up. Forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You get peace with God, peace will flow in the church. You don't have peace in the church, there's a problem. People don't have peace with God. You have somebody that just wants to quarrel with the pastor, quarrel with other Christians, quarrel with other believers around them that they meet, they got a problem with God. Because when you get the peace of God, when your relationship with God is right, that will flow through you to other people. Do you know that peace? Now let me give some final application for the believer. This last word, preach. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and he preached peace to those who were near. Preaching. Who's preaching? This is interesting. This is a quote from Isaiah that Paul doesn't take time to cite. He just kind of quotes it in passing. Who's doing the preaching? Who's preaching peace? Is that God the Father? Is that us? Well, it seems like, from what I can understand, it's talking about Christ. And we see that in the life of Christ. Christ did preach peace to all men. He is amazing. He said, I didn't come for the Gentiles, but he preached peace to some of the Gentiles. He said, it's not why I came, but I'll do it. And he ran into some of those Gentiles. Think about the centurion. Has that ever amazed you, what he said? He said, this man, this Gentile, he has more faith than any of the Jews. I haven't even found faith like this among the Jews. And he says, many, I tell you, will come from east and west and north and south, and they'll sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They'll recline in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, there is peace to the Gentiles, light to the Gentiles. Though he would preach to people far away. He would go, Jesus Christ would go, and he'd find one woman, this woman way off by this well, sitting by herself, far away in her own city that the Jews didn't like to pass through, the Samaritan woman. He'd go to her, he'd start preaching to her. You can have eternal life. You can have the water of life if you want it. You'll never thirst again. He would preach to those who were far. He would preach to those who were near. Preaching even to the Pharisees. He would preach to all men. God sends his message to all men. The light of the gospel was not going to stay hidden. In the Old Testament, when they had the types and shadows, it was all mystery. It was all hidden. Only for the Jews. And even the Jews didn't really understand it. But when Christ came, it was like light had burst forth on the scene. Now we understand what it's all about. Now we understand how man can be right with God. Now we understand what it means to have a mediator. And the news is spreading to all the countries. And Christ told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Go to the remotest ends of the earth, to those that are far away. He says, start in Jerusalem. That's those who are near, right? In your neighborhood, right in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Preach the gospel to the near and the far. That's what Jesus was about. He didn't go to those other countries, but he made sure that his disciples understood the commission, that they were prepared to go out into all the world. That's what started. After Pentecost, they did go out. In fact, even at Pentecost, it says Jews from every nation under heaven were gathered there. Every nation under heaven? It's amazing. It's like God was bringing people all over the place to save them that the word might spread. After that, he brought this Ethiopian eunuch to Jerusalem, did his worship, did his sacrifice. He's on his way back. Give him the gospel on the way back. He goes home to Ethiopia with the gospel. That's what Christ did. That's God's heart. God's heart is for the son in the house, self-righteous, proud, and lost. And God's heart is for the son far away in the pig fields, eating the pig slop. Let me ask you, where is your heart? This is the application for you, believer. If you're not a believer, you don't need to worry about preaching to other people. You need to get saved. You need forgiveness of your sin. You need to run to God. Don't go out handing tracts to people. Don't try and tell other people about salvation and going to church. You don't even need to worry about that. You need to get saved yourself. But if you're a Christian, you have the privilege to carry in you the heart of God for those that are far and near. God will put his love in you just as his love is reaching out to pour out peace into the earth. He will put that in you to pour out onto other people. Now let me ask you, where is your heart? Let's start again. The far away, because that's what he says here. He preached peace to those who are far away. Do you preach to those who are far away? Now, I've heard a couple times in the last few days, so I want to make a point of this. I've heard a couple times people say things like, you know, I was in the store or I was out in the street and I saw this person, they were a stranger. But, you know, it's like I saw they had a cross tattooed on their arm. Or I saw they were wearing a cross necklace or, you know, it looked like this guy was kind of a nice guy. So I just thought, I'll try and share the gospel with him. Well, what are you doing? You're taking the easy person. You're saying, I don't think that maybe they have a Christian background. So I think I can share with them. It's not going to go so bad. I'll share with them. But do you share with those who are far away? We're not just wanting to set up a church and say, let's reach out to the other Christians in name that are professing Christians but lost. Something is very wrong if we don't take the gospel to people that have never heard, that don't know anything. If the only person you can preach to is somebody that's grown up in church, that's a problem. We're to be preaching to those who are far away. And that can be people in our own community. I mean, have you ever preached to somebody that's a little scary looking? I know some people, they go for the scary people. When they see them, they think, that's the guy I want to witness to. The guy just covered in tattoos. The guy that just, you know. I mean, it's amazing. Lost people don't do that. But a Christian will. Lost people, they say, well, I don't want to invite that guy over. Man, he smokes. Man, that family's, you know, it's like they're dirty. Lost people don't have any burden for the lost. Isn't that true? It's amazing how one of the chief condemnations of people, and they don't even realize it, is that they are so cold and heartless toward the people around them. I don't care if other people go to heaven or hell. That's the last thing on my mind. That's the lost man. But the Christian cares. The Christian is a peacemaker. The Christian, he wants to see people have peace with God. And when he sees somebody far away, his heart goes out to them. Let's get that guy. Let's invite him. Let's have him over for dinner. Let me give a tract to that guy. Let me go chase after that person. And they're seeking those who are far away, the ones that are far gone, the guys that are, you know, gangsters. You think, man, nobody's going to talk to them. Nobody's going to witness to them. Well, that's not true. The Christian has a heart for those that are far off. But they also have a heart for those that are far off in other countries. Far off geographically, the remotest ends of the earth. It's really wrong and cheap and sinful. It's a low view of God. If someone can say, well, I think God ought to be worshipped here in this church in San Antonio. But whether people worship him in China, whether people worship him over in Mongolia, that doesn't really matter. No, if Christ is really precious to you, you'll want him to be precious to everyone. If he's the God of the earth, then all of the earth ought to worship him. That won't sit well with you. That men over in other countries, they trust in a prophet, Muhammad, to carry them to heaven. They trust in their prayers to carry them to heaven. That's not going to sit well with you. Those people need peace with God. The people that are out worshiping idols, the people that are making these sacrifices, cannibals. It's interesting. I saw a few years ago, I don't know if you guys know any more about this, but there isn't something that came out in the news. We were talking about this the other day. Something came out in the news. They found this remote jungle tribe somewhere in South America, like Brazil or Ecuador, that they had always heard about, but they had never had footage of. They got photos of their houses, their huts, and the people. And they're a lot like the Auca Indians. They were naked except from head to toe. The people were very, like, hidden and seclusive and dangerous. From head to toe, they're painted red. And then some of the women from head to toe were painted black. Just demonic. Out, way out in the jungle. And they found them. And they have pictures of them. I saw the pictures on the internet. And what it made me think of was, some Christian is going to be going to them. Now that they've been discovered, somebody's going to go out there. And even if they spear the first one, the second one will go, or the third one will go. Because God's heart is to reach out to those that are far away. Does that resonate in your heart? Now let me ask another question. The near. Do you preach to those that are near? Some people, they got the opposite problem. They're always thinking about way out on the other side of China. But their neighbors or their family members, they're too afraid to witness to. The guy they pass by every day, the person in the office with them, they just clam up. They get cold. I don't know how to share with them. I don't know how to begin. Well, just start. Just be bold and get out there. I mean, some people, they're really direct, but they just say, hey, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? That's one way to start. I mean, to preach to the people, even if you feel uncomfortable, these people are right near you. Maybe they've had a Christian background, but you know they're lost. You know they don't know the gospel. The weak gospel they've had is not going to save them. They need Christ. Are you preaching to those who are near? Don't despise the Christian background people. Those of you that are parents, that are raising your children, what do you think about preaching to your kids? You think it's worth it? I've heard some parents say, you know what? It's like, man, kids that grow up in Christian homes are just messed up. They're always like trusting in false professions, and they're always just deceived, thinking about, oh, baptism and things. So I'm not even going to try it. I'm just going to let my kids go off into sin, and I'm going to let them taste the world, and then when they hit rock bottom, then I'll preach the gospel to them. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that. That's crazy. That is not what the Bible says. We're not to despise growing up in a Christian family, or like people that have a testimony where they grow up in a Christian family and it doesn't sound very wild. That is not to be despised. God the Father commands you to bring up your children in the instruction and admonition of the Lord. That's a command. He wants them to hear about Christ from an early age. He wants them to know the Scriptures. That's not bad. If they trust in the Scriptures and not Christ, that's bad. But it doesn't mean that you don't reach out and preach the gospel to those that grow up in a Christian family. Or if you yourself are the parent, it doesn't mean you don't share the gospel with your kids. They may be right in the midst of the church. They still need peace with God. Don't despise that. When someone gets saved in a Christian family, the angels rejoice just as much as they do when somebody out there got saved. They have deep sin that has to be washed away. In fact, I think sometimes when someone has a testimony that's grown up in a Christian family, many times if they know their Bible right, they can tell the testimony in a way that really gives glory to God. Because if they've really come to see their sin, it doesn't matter if they were out doing drugs or not. They see their sin in the light of a holy God. They see their war against God. So peace to them that are near. May it be so in our families. May we not keep the gospel a secret. May we preach the gospel to all men, to come to Christ, to look to Christ. He's able to save. Amen. Let's pray.